If you would, please open your Bibles. This is just a starting point. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2 as our starting point. Philippians chapter number 2. Let's pray one more time before we read this passage here. Father in heaven, again, we're just so grateful that you are our Lord and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that you loved us and gave us your words to give us instructions to live this life the way that would please you, the way that will give us and our families the best chance we could have in this life. We pray, we thank you, Lord, for the message today and pray that you would empower it to speak directly to our hearts, to give us something to work with, to strengthen our family, strengthen our friendships, all of our relationships in this life, that we can have successful relationships and avoid the hurts that come with those relationships that fail. Guide and direct all the words that I speak today by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've got about 6 stops to make in our Bible today and some additional scriptures here and there. We're going to start by reading Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. We'll read verses 3 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, let me just check, make sure everybody is now muted. Yes, okay. It's still morning here, so I'll say this morning I want to give you about 6 principles for relationships. 6 principles for relationships. This is not going to be any deep doctrinal study today. It won't be any major theological study this morning. I'm not really even going to be very preachy today. I just want to lay out some things to you, some biblical principles for relationships. It may be a husband-wife relationship. It may be a parent-child relationship. Maybe it's a relationship between fellow members of the body of Christ. It might be a relationship between you and your next-door neighbor or you and your job mate. But these are going to be some basic, rudimentary, fundamental principles for getting along with somebody. And these principles, they will work. They will work. Christians, they're funny. When they need to get saved and born again, they run to the Bible. When they need to get healed, they run to the Bible. When they need spiritual blessing, they run to the Bible. But when it comes to something so important as their relationships, when it comes to personality matters, when it comes to psychological problems, the last place they want to look is in this old black book. And I'm telling you that the God that wrote the Bible knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows how you tick. He knows how you work. And he can help you. He can help you to get along with even me. He can help me to get along with you. He can help hold your home together, hold your family together, or your society together. And there's some basic root principles in the Bible. I'm just going to show you 6 of them that we're going to look at today. And I know if you'll hear this, if you'll take it to heart and believe it, they will help you. They'll help your family. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me how that Satan is sidetracking God's people nowadays. It used to be that people got saved, and a saved man and a saved woman, they would get together and they would commit to live together in marriage, fighting the devil till Jesus came again. Now they live together fighting each other till they can find a way to get out of the marriage. And as a result, our homes and our families and our churches and our society, man, it's a mess. Do you remember that God ordained the family before he ordained the church? Do you know that God ordained the family before he ordained political government? Do you know that the first thing God established on earth was the family? And do you realize that our nations can be no stronger than our families? Our churches can be no stronger than our families. And I think it's so important. Okay, it's great that you know about the virgin birth, and you know about the deity of Christ, and you know about the blood atonement, you know about the second coming. But how are things at the dinner table with your family? Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible speaks about our life being our witness and our testimony, our example. You know what our preacher ought to be? An example. Do you know what your children need? An example. Do you know what our congregations need? Examples. Do you know what the people on your job need? They need examples. Not a mouth telling them what to do, but a life showing them what works. Amen. Now, the first principle is this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, which we just read. The first principle of relationships is this: take the lowest place. Take the lowest place. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the all-wise, almighty, all-knowing God. There's no one that can even bow down and touch his feet. John the Baptist, the greatest man that was ever born among women, he said, "I'm not worthy to unloose the latchets of his sandals." This is the God we're talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says here, he humbled himself. He came down. He took the lowest place. He made himself obedient. He made himself a servant. Not the least serving the greater, but the greater serving the least. Now that's real love manifest, demonstrated. That's real charity manifest. That's a real desire to make a relationship work that we're seeing there in the Lord's example. Jesus didn't sit up on the throne of glory and say, "Well, I'm better than you, bud, and when you get things straightened out and when you get yourself as good as you need to be, when you make yourself perfect like I'm perfect, then we can have a relationship. But until then, man, you just forget it." No, that's the way we think. That's carnal man. That's the natural man. That's how the world looks at things. But that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ looked at it. He said, "I will come down where you are. Not only that, I'll come down and I'll get lower than you are. I will take the worst sinner among you. I will take the most heathen member of that human race, and I will get down so low as to be their servant." Why? Because I want a relationship with you. Now, you know, every one of us here, you can argue about it, you can deny it, but I know all about you because I've been reading this book here that God wrote about you. You are selfish. Hold on, I'm not done. I am selfish. There's not one of us here that doesn't want to be treated right. There's not a one of us here that doesn't want people to appreciate us. There's not one of us here that doesn't want people doing things for us. These poor girls that get married today, they think that fellow wanted to marry her because he wanted to provide for her and take care of her. No way. He's just tired of doing laundry and tired of cooking his own meals. If somebody didn't tell you that before you got married, you sure did find out real quick. These fellas, they say, oh, she wants to marry me so she can take care of me. Are you kidding me? She's tired of working. She wants to stay home and let you pay the bills, let you take care of the house. Amen. That's the way we are. Every one of us by nature, according to the Bible, the Word of God, we're selfish. So do you know why relationships don't work? Because one person stands over here and says, I'm not moving. You come over here and take care of me. And the other person stands over there and says, I'm not moving. You come over here and you take care of me. And the other, the Lord says, hey, wake up, people. This is the only way it's going to work. Serve the other party. Appeal to their selfishness. You know they're selfish. Give them what they want. Appeal to their desire to be served, and they will respond. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The woman says, well, my husband's no, he's no good. Man says, well, my wife, she's lazy. My son, he's a rebel. Well, my mom, my dad, they're not serving God. Why should I? Wait a minute. All that is wrong thinking. It's not going to work that way. Oh, it would be a wonderful thing to sit down sometime, just even one time. I'd like to hear this. Just one time before the Lord comes, I would like to sit down in a marriage counseling session and hear one of those two parties say, I'm the one that's wrong. It's all my fault. What a shock that would be. I think my dentures would fall out, and I don't even have dentures. I'm saying I'd be stunned, truly shocked. If I could hear a boy or a girl say, you know, I'm the one that's causing my mom and dad these problems. If I could hear a parent say, it's my fault my children are little rebels. I just didn't train them right. Oh, we're so quick to find what the other person is doing wrong and saying, that's why we're having the problem. The Bible says, hey, if you would put that other person in a higher place in your estimation, you could make things really work. That's what Jesus did. He esteemed my soul of greater value than his own life. Think about that. It says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you. Okay, use your mind. Think. You've got to examine the way that you think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is Jesus here. As an act of his will, he's saying, it doesn't matter if I am better. Doesn't matter if I am wiser. Doesn't matter if I do have greater ability. I am going to take the lowest place for the sake of this relationship, because I want this relationship to be strong. I want it to work. Amen. He's the example. Every deacon board that's plotting to run the pastor off, get rid of the pastor, they're doing that because they think they can do a better job. Every wife and husband who are plotting to get out of the marriage, they're doing it because they think if that other party was as good as I was, we could make this thing work. Every child that's figuring out a way how to run away from home, get away from their parents. They're thinking, I know how to run my life better than my mom and dad do. And you've got to change that way of thinking, or else it won't work. It is not going to work. There is not a married person that you know who's not married to a sinner. We're all, if you're married, you're married to a sinner. There's not a child that you ever met that doesn't have parents who are sinners. There's not a parent on earth that doesn't have a child who's not a sinner. There's not one of you whose brothers and sisters in Christ are not sinners. And how dare we demand that perfection in the other party to be the ground of a continuing relationship? If you think that way, if you have that expectation that the other person has to be perfect to make the relationship work, you're defeated before you ever get started. You're not married to, you did not give birth to, you are not fellowshipping with perfect people. We need to learn to dwell on our own imperfections, our own failures, and not the imperfections and failures of the other party, or else we will never last in a relationship. It just won't work. Take the lowest place. Secondly, back up a little bit in your Bible to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. First principle, take the lowest place. Second principle is this: maintain that lowest place, even when there is no return, no payback, okay? And I'm going to show you what I mean here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. All right? Get this principle. I didn't marry you for what you could do for me. I married you for you. So when the money goes, when the health goes, when the pretty face goes, when the future goes, when the children go, it's you that I wanted all along. It's not the things that you do for me, not the things that you give me, not the things I can get out of you. So long as you're here, I'm here for you. You say, well, that preacher, we used to have a pretty good pastor, but he just didn't meet my needs. He just didn't come he didn't come to my house to visit me enough. He didn't do what I wanted him to do for me. Hey, that is entirely wrong thinking. We are to enter into a relationship, not for what we can get out of that other person, but because we love and care for it and desire that person. Listen, here's God Almighty. He slings the sun. He slings the moon. He slings the stars out there into space. He creates the light. He forms the darkness. He makes the birds. He makes the fishes. He makes the beasts. He creates man. That's God. What can I possibly give to God? What do I have in my wallet that will do God any good? I think you're getting the point. I don't have anything on me, with me, in me that God can use, that I can pay God back with. What do I have in this little brain that would do God any good? What do I have with these hands that's going to benefit God Almighty? God did not send his son to that cross to die and redeem me so that I could do something for him. He wanted me. Well, hallelujah. He wanted me. Hard to believe. God wanted to have a personal relationship with me. He wasn't looking for what I could do for him. He didn't want me separated from him for all eternity. He wanted me to be with him in eternity. It was me that he wanted, not anything that I had or have. Now, you know something? If I enter into that parent-child relationship or that brother-sister relationship or that husband-wife relationship with the idea I am in this for that person, not for the things that that person may do for me or give to me. If you enter into that relationship with that way of thinking, that relationship is going to work. It's going to last. When all the things go, the person will still be there. Make the individual the object of your desire and your affection. If you do that, when the things that that individual does or doesn't do come and go, it doesn't matter. It won't shake the relationship one bit. Amen. Now, do you know why our church here in Kuwait has been around for almost 25 years now? And we've had some little ripples, but we've never really had anything I would call a problem. Really and truly, we haven't had any real problems because you know that I don't want your money. I don't want you to worship me. I don't want a big following. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I don't want you to take care of me. I'm just happy to try and help you to live the Christian life. And so you come to church and I don't get a lot of heat, a lot of complaints about when are you going to come around and do this? And how come you didn't take care of that? And why don't you have a better program going here and there? You know, I'm not hearing that kind of thing because you're saying, hey, you know, this guy, he's given us a lot of his time, a lot of effort, and he lets us do what we can. So why don't we try to help him out? Why don't we try to make sure that it's not too much of a burden for him to bear? Let's do our part to help him. We can do this, we can do that, because if we can do that to help our pastor, we're glad to do it. So what I'm saying is, you know why this thing has worked so well for so long? It's because we're not coming together to see what we can get out of each other. We come together to see what we can do for each other. That is going to work. That will work. And so he said, I don't desire yours. That is, I'm not trying to get your things. I desire you. Okay. Then he says in verse number 15, 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I spend all my time trying to take care of you, and you don't appreciate it. I know that. That's all right. I love you. I'm not doing it for your so that you appreciate me. I'm doing it for you. And so if you don't appreciate it, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep on. I'll spend my money. I'll spend my strength. I'll spend my time. I'll spend my talents for you. For you. Not to get something in return, but for you. And therefore, if I don't get a return, it's not going to stop me because I'm not doing it for that return. I'm doing it to help you. Amen. You say, my husband, I try. I've done everything I can do, and he just doesn't appreciate it. Don't do it for his appreciation. Do it for him. My wife, I've done everything I know how to do. I've tried to live by the Bible. I try to do right. I've tried to love her. I've tried to care for her. I've tried to provide for her the best way I know how. And she still just gives me nothing but a hard time. Well, hey, were you doing all that stuff you said you did for her? Or were you doing it for something you might get back from her? Just serve the other party for their benefit and not for your own. And if they appreciate it, if they love you in return or not, it won't stop you because that's not what you were looking for. Now, you know, if I go to work and I put in 2 weeks on the job and payday comes around and the boss man doesn't bring me a paycheck, I'm going to be upset about it. Because you know what? I'm not doing that job because I really want the Kuwait Air Force jets to fly. I couldn't care less if they fly or not. I want the paycheck. That's why I'm there. That's why I'm working. And if I don't get the paycheck, then there's going to be some problems because that is what I'm looking for. Now, if I was up there on the job and all I cared about was the joy of seeing those F-18 jets fly, then when I did my part to make that happen, I'd be satisfied whether I got paid for it or not. You understand what I'm saying? And it's the same way, parents raising your children. You want that child in a happy, safe home where all of his needs are met, all of her needs are met. If that is what you want, then whether the child ever says thank you, whether the child ever seems to appreciate it, you are going to provide for that child and you're going to enjoy doing that. See what I'm saying? It's our thinking. It's the way that we program this brain. You have got to make up your mind. This marriage, this parent-child relationship, this brother-sister relationship is not based upon a profit motive. I am not in this for what I can get out of it. I am in it for what I can give. That's going to work. He says, I spend for you. I'm spent for you. I do everything I can for you. And you don't love me in return. But hey, I'm still glad because I wasn't doing it for anything in return. You know, you don't have to love people to go out and witness. You might find that surprising. No, you can go out there, you can preach to people and not care whether those people live or die. You can go out and you can witness to people and not really have any true concern for them at all. You can be just as carnal as you were the day you got saved and, quote, do something for God. But we're talking about Christianity here from the Bible. Okay, today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now here's some very common things that Christians say, really. They say, Pastor, you just don't know what he did to me. Brother, you just don't know what she did. If you knew what these children had put me through, if you knew how my parents had treated me, if you knew what that brother said, you wouldn't be asking me to forgive him. Well, I didn't ask you to forgive anybody. I didn't write this Bible. This book here is not my book. This is God's book. These are not my words. These are God's words. Now, let me ask you something. Has anybody ever taken you into a judgment hall, falsely accused you, blindfolded you and beat your face with their fists, pulled your beard out by the roots, put a crown of thorns on your head and driven it into your skull with a reed, taken a whip and torn your back wide open, and then carried you out and nailed you to a cross and run a spear through your side? Has anybody ever done that to you? You did that to Jesus Christ. I did that to Jesus Christ. And he forgave me. He forgave me because the offense that I was to him, the crime that I committed against him, was not so great as to annul, as to cancel his desire to have a relationship with me. He was willing to take that and still love me. We're not talking about religion here, friends. We're talking about Jesus Christ. You say, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know how they treated me. I know how I treated Jesus Christ. I read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he forgave us. He forgave us. So you know what the Bible says? The Bible does not say forgive like they forgive you, or forgive as soon as they apologize. Well, I'm not going to forgive them till they forgive me. No, the Bible says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, you forgive them. Look in chapter 5, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, he offered himself. Jesus did not send just his hand out there. He didn't just send his leg out there. He didn't send an arm out there. His whole self went out there, and he laid down his life for a sacrificial payment for men and women who did not love him. He's asking us to walk as he walked. He's asking us to live as he lived. He's asking us to follow that pathway, the pathway that says, I don't care if you torture me and put me to death, you cannot make me stop loving you. That's the mind that was in Christ Jesus. You know what we need to do? We need to throw out all those magazines. We need to throw out all the books. We need to turn off that TV, get back to this Bible, so we can learn how to think again. You know what the world is teaching you? That world is teaching you on every program, teaching you in every magazine article, what's in it for you? If you're not satisfied, if you're not happy, if you're not getting what you want, get out of it. That's the exact opposite of Christianity, because Christianity says, if all you get out of this is to be nailed to a cross, love them anyway. Amen. You know what the Bible says? If you read on down here, if we were to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you know what the Bible is going to tell you? The Bible will tell you, if you don't forgive that husband, don't forgive that wife, you are headed for an extramarital affair. You're going to start looking elsewhere. Okay? That's what it says. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness. Verse 5, whoremonger, unclean person. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know what the Bible says? That Bible says you have a desire for a relationship. And if you don't, in a godly fashion, make the right relationship work, you're going to go out in an ungodly fashion and have a wrong relationship. Amen. Do you know why parents beat their children? I mean, physically, sometimes sexually, they'll abuse their children. Because the child didn't do things the way they wanted them done. And do you know why husbands beat their wives? And I understand that now we've got wives who beat their husbands. I'm not criticizing. I sympathize. I understand. But it is wrong either way. But I'm asking you, do you know why people do that? They do it because they didn't get treated the way they wanted to be treated. See, we're selfish. I told you. Suppose we just would go into this thing not looking for me, not me being number one. Suppose I made you number one. Do you think about this. Do you think Jesus could have retaliated? Do you think Jesus could have struck back if he wanted to? Do you think he would have had any problem at all if he chose to fight back? I don't know about you, but there's five or six things in the Bible that just come to my mind all the time. Those soldiers, they blindfolded Jesus there in that judgment hall, and the Bible says that they smote him with their fists. They said, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" And Jesus held his peace. But I've often thought, I'd like to be standing next to Jesus so that I could see the look on that soldier's face at the white throne judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ looks him in the eye and says, "I have a word of prophecy. It was you who hit me. You were the third one to strike me on the right cheek." You ever think about that? That's scary, you know. But you know what Jesus did? He went to the cross, hanging there with his face so marred. The Bible says you couldn't even recognize him as being a human being. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is Christianity. Christianity says, "Give me the worst that you've got and I'll forgive you, because I gave God the worst that I had and he forgave me." Amen. All right, turn just a page or two to Philippians chapter 3. This will be the fourth principle. Philippians chapter 3. The fourth principle is this, and I'm by the way, I'm not telling you that any of these principles are easy. They're not. These things, they all go contrary to what we are by nature. And so it's difficult, but it's important. The fourth principle is this: forget past offenses. Forget past offenses. It's over. It's done. It cannot be undone. But it can be continued. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. I sit down with someone. I say, "Okay, what's the problem?" "Well, he did this and he did that." And I say, I'm thinking, "Well, that's not such a big deal. Why are you fighting over that?" "Well, you know, because it's the third time." "Oh, okay. Well, three times... It's still, it's not such a big deal. Why are you doing that?" And you know what you find out? You find out that 4 years ago, something was said, something was done that is still being used at the slightest offense because they want to keep the argument going. They won't let it lie. You know, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. I'll forgive you, but if you ever do that again..." Well, where do you ever find Jesus Christ forgiving somebody that way? You know what he did the day that I was born again? He took the blood, his own blood, God's blood, and he washed all my sins away, past, present, and future. And he gave me everlasting life. Life that could not be severed. We are to forgive as God forgave us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So he admits it. "I'm not a perfect man. But I follow after. I'm trying. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, brother, I've made a wreck of things. I've made a ruin of things. My family, it's a mess. My church, it's a mess. All of my relationships, they're falling apart. What can I do? Well, you can't go back. You can't relive those days where you messed up. You can't act out those scenes again where you responded improperly. You can't do anything about it except forget it. And you can turn and you can say, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed me how to love. He showed me how to live. He showed me how to forgive. He showed me how to maintain a right relationship, even with the wrong person. And I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. And I'm going to press toward the mark of being like Christ. And I'm not going to look back at that mess that I made. I'm going to look forward and try to make it right from this point forward. Amen. Now that's the requirement. We need to get that. Now I work with these men, and some of them, they can't quit smoking. And others, they can't quit drinking. And they know that they're going to die. One of them's going to end up with emphysema. Another one will end up with cirrhosis of the liver. But they just don't have any, they say they don't have any willpower. So you know what they do? You know what people do? You hear about people, they'll go to a hypnotist. And the hypnotist, they'll wave that pocket watch in front of their face and hypnotize them and bring them back in their life to that day, to that time. They'll say, let's go back to when you started smoking. And you know why they started smoking, what they find out? They started because they were bored. And so they leave the hypnotist's office and they say, well, I guess that takes care of that. We went back 20 years, found out what the problem was. Well, guess what? He's going to get bored again tomorrow. So you haven't changed the nature of the beast. You dealt with the issue of when something got started, but you didn't change the nature of the man. Well, who can do that? Only Jesus can change the nature of a man, of a woman. It won't do any good to go back and say, well, this is when I started sinning, and now what? Now you're still the same person you were then. That's not going to do you any good. You've got to learn to think in a different way. You got to learn to live in a different way. You got to learn to follow a different set of standards. And that's why we tell you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Fill your mind with what you read in the Bible. You have got to reprogram this brain. You say, well, sounds like you just believe in brainwashing people, brother. Well, that's better than soaking their head in mud and in filth. I'd rather have my brain washed than to have it polluted. People sit around and they watch these shows on TV, Days with Our Wives and All My Illegitimate Children and As the World Burns. And they sit around and watch all these sin operas. And you know what the answer is according to that show? The answer to every one of those problems is get out of that relationship and find another one. You know, find somebody else. And so you turn on the TV a year later, and you know what you're going to find? Those same people getting out, trying to find somebody else. And so you look at the world, and the world is a reflection. Well, it just didn't work out. It just didn't work out. You know what? Here's an example. That engine out there in that car of mine, it's not going to work out unless I maintain it. I mean, don't put oil in it. Don't lubricate the parts. Don't change the filters. Don't tune it up. Just keep running it till it falls apart. And then say, well, I guess it just wasn't any good. I need a new car. Well, what if you just took care of the thing? What if you maintained it and you did what was necessary to keep it from falling apart? Because I see people driving cars that were built in the 1930s and 1940s. You know why? They took care of them. And I've seen men, old men, escorting the lady that they married in the 1930s, 1940s. And you know why they're still driving that same gal around? They took care of her. They maintained her. Okay, are you getting the picture here? Are you understanding? You know what the Bible said? The Apostle Paul said, I'm not already perfect. He said, I'm going to do things wrong. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to sin. I'm just going to confess it. I'm going to get it under the blood. Then I'm going to forget it and go on. Continue. Oh, how we need that. We need that. All right, let's go now to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find it right after the book of Psalms. Or Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. This will be the fifth principle, and that is God is a Trinity, a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, these three are one. A triangle has three sides, but it's only one triangle. Everything, the Bible says, in God's creation is a manifestation of God's glory. Man is created in the image of God. You said, does God have blonde hair or brown hair? Does he have blue eyes or black eyes? Is he short or is he tall? No, that's not it. That's not the image we're talking about. You are a body, soul, and spirit. There are three of you that makes up one of you. You're made in the image of God. The Bible says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Everything in this creation is a trinity, and that includes personal relationships, husband, wife. That won't complete the marriage. There's going to be a third party. There'll be three. Parent, child. That won't complete the relationship. There's going to be a third party. Church member, fellow church member. That's not the whole relationship. There's going to be a third party. Well, so let's look here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You say, my husband fell into sin. Pick him up. My wife fell into folly. Pick her up. See, the modern philosophy is when they fall, leave them. Get out of the relationship. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Where did this third person step in all of a sudden? Get married, and a third person will step in. Have a child, and a third person will step in. Begin a friendship, begin an interpersonal relationship, and a third person is going to step in. Now here's the question. Let's take the marriage. You've got the husband, you've got the wife. Okay, if that third party in that marriage is money or material things, it won't hold the marriage together. Sooner or later, that is going to fail. Sooner or later, it will break down. It's going to cause problems. It will. If that third party is the in-laws, the family members, it's not going to work. It's going to break that thing down. It's going to drive a wedge. It's going to fall apart. If that third party, though, is God Almighty, if he's the foundation, if he's the third party, now you got a chance. Now it's going to work. It will work. You say, I can't believe it. I never thought my husband would go after another woman. You should have read your Bible. I never thought my wife would be interested in another man. You should have read the Bible. There's going to be a third party. And so you've got to make certain that third party is the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to train your children so that apart from mama and daddy, parents on one side, the children, you got to train them, let them know their best friend in the world is Jesus Christ. You teach them to talk to him, teach your children to walk with him, teach them to know about him more than they know about anybody on the face of this earth, and they'll do all right. One parent said, my kids, they're just so violent. They always seem to want to hurt people. And when that parent, you ask them, how do your kids spend their time when they're not in school? Well, they like to watch cartoons and this and that. Well, you know, okay, if Superman is my role model, what am I going to learn or think that the answer to problems is? A punch in the mouth. So what I'm saying to you is there is going to be a third party, and so we've got to make sure that third member of the relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. That threefold cord is not quickly broken, the Bible says. Go out there to Ace Hardware or one of those co-op hardware stores and try and find a rope for sale. Try to find one that's made of only two strands. But you won't find one because that's not strong enough. And they know it. Try to find a rope that's four strands. That won't work because it's going to be too fat, too big. You can't tie good knots with it. If you ask that fellow that's selling that rope, why do these ropes all have three cords? Why are they all made up of three strands that are woven together? Not one of them will be able to tell you the reason. Because God Almighty is a Trinity, and everything in this universe that works, it works on the principles of God. And that goes for relationships too. One more. The next book in your Bible is Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Now, this may not be a real shouting ground kind of a message today, I know, but it's something you can take to heart. It's something I know it will work. It can make a difference in your life. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Okay, now, so there, before we go on, the heart is mentioned. That's the place of the emotions, the place of the affections. The arm, that's the place of activity, place of strength. So whether it's my thought processes in my emotions, or whether it's my actions or my activity, the point is I am going to see to it that whatever I do, whatever I choose to do, that I'm going to take that other person into consideration before I make a move. Amen. So, well, the marriage, it just didn't work out because she didn't like to go fishing. She says the marriage didn't work out. He just didn't like to go shopping with me. Well, wait a minute. Your heart, your emotions, your arm, your activities, all of that is to be conducted not with your own self in mind, but with your partner in mind. Okay, let's read more. Verse 6, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, okay? Despised. You would despise those things, those material things. And so, you know what we say? We stand at the altar. We say, come death, right? And love is stronger than death. Come hell or high water. You heard that one? Well, you know what the Bible says? If the flood waters came through, those flood waters, a picture of trials, if they came to into your life, they would not drown out that love. He said, learn this lesson while you can do something about it, not after it's too late. If you could take every dollar that you ever got in this world and every material possession that you own, what good does it do you standing over that casket, looking down into the face of that child or that husband or that wife or that friend that's gone? It does no good at all. So never mind chasing money. Never mind chasing things. Never mind living for material possessions. When you stand over that tomb, when you stand in the graveyard, do you know what you're going to realize at that time? The most important things in this world were not the material things. They were my personal relationships with my loved ones. What a sad thing that so many of us never even consider that until we lose somebody that we love. Do you appreciate that husband or that wife, that son, that daughter, that mother, that father, that Christian brother or sister, that pastor, that teacher? Do you appreciate them? What are you waiting for? You don't have to work that extra half hour. You can get by without it. You don't have to make that extra shopping trip. Look them up. Sit down with them. Spend some time in real, genuine fellowship. Build a relationship, one that come hell or high water, nothing can destroy it. Because the truth of the matter is, when the hard times come, and when the health goes, when the money goes, and the future goes, if that relationship is not built on Christian principles of love, the other person is going to go too. Amen. Many waters cannot quench the fires of love. I hear people all the time, they say, well, you know, I just don't love them anymore. I just fell out of love. That's not true. you're quenching the spirit by putting yourself first. And I guarantee you, and this is the absolute truth, whatever you live for, that's what becomes precious to you. So if you live your life for money, it's not going to be long, and you will become a covetous man. If you live your life for material possessions, it won't be long, and you'll be hoarding. You'll be collecting all that you can, all you can get on the face of this earth. But if you live your life for that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, that mother, that father, that brother or sister, if you live your life for them, I guarantee you, they will become precious to you. Think about it. You cannot pray for me every morning, every night, and not care for me, not fall in love with me. You can't look for ways to serve me and carry those things out without loving me. You know why people get all worried when the banks get in trouble? Because they've made an investment in those banks. You know why people get all worried when a hurricane comes around and starts coming towards their home? They've got an investment in that property. Well, we need to learn to make investments in our children, make investments in our spouses, make investments in our brothers and sisters in Christ, lay up our treasures in relationships so we will serve them and give them the time that they need to stand the tests when they come. You know, the Bible said, whether you're a wise man or a foolish man, the rains came down, the floods came up and beat against that house. Well, there's no difference in the wise man and the foolish man when it comes to the storm. The storm came to both of them. The flood came to them both. The trouble came to them both. But one stood and the other one didn't. And it was because one had the right foundation and one had the wrong foundation. Hey, read all the books you want to. Talk to all the people you want to. But the foundation that I gave you just now, today, that's the foundation that's going to work. That's the biblical foundation. You want your relationships to work, that's it. That's going to stand the test of time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your word, your Holy Bible, you have not neglected to teach us how to live our lives, how to conduct ourselves in all of our relationships with our families, with our friends, with our fellow brethren in Christ, with our husbands, our wives. Lord, you didn't leave anything out. And Lord, help us to be careful to heed these instructions. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to strengthen our relationships, to make them right according to your principles. Lord, we love you. We trust you. Trust your word. Help us, Lord, to apply them that we might have joy in our lives with our family and friends and until the day we come to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.